We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. Here at Trinity United Methodist Church, we strive to be Christ's hands, feet, and heart in our community. We also invite you to join us every Sunday morning for worship service at 10 a.m. We invite you to watch and subscribe to our worship service and our Spirit 23 devotions on YouTube. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. And now we'll have our scripture, in Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 21 through 27, and if you do follow in the Pew Bible, it's page 902, starting at the bottom. Do not be afraid, land of Judah, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Thank you for your word, Lord. And now, amen. Pastor Angel will bring us grace, blessings, and thanksgiving.
Before we start, if you were not here last week and you did not get opportunity to take a leaf and write what you were grateful for, please do so and take an extra leaf and give it to someone that you are grateful for. Today's passage serves as a reminder of God's promise to bring healing and abundance to his people. In times of hardship, God promises restoration. He promises the hope of blessings to come, even after all the tears that the Israelites and we have shed. Our God promises not only to restore what the locusts have destroyed, but also to reverse judgment, bring renewal, and restore dignity. I love that. Not only does our God care about our food and our provisions, our health and our family, he promises to restore our dignity, that we will never again be put to shame. Once we turn to him in sincere repentance, he stays with us, rebuilding us, restructuring us, restructuring our families. Up here on the screen, we have a 13-foot tall statue of all things, a boll weevil. A boll weevil. This is Enterprise, Alabama. And why? Why do they have a pesky, destructive little statue up there? Because it reminds them of God's restoration. You see, in the South, the biggest crop there is cotton. And years ago, that little pesky boll weevil took out the cotton crops. And that might not sound like a lot to you, but the people in the South counted on that to pay their mortgages, to buy their food, to provide for their families. Throughout the generations, nasty little insects have had their way upon the land. They have become God's megaphone, teaching us to turn from wrong and sinful behavior, to turn back to Him, to be truly repentant. You know, those pesky little insects, when they infest, it becomes a statewide or a national tragedy. And that's nothing new in the lives of God's people. In this Old Testament reading today, the prophet Joel and the struggling community of Judah have just survived a devastating invasion of locusts, followed by an all-consuming drought. Humankind, animal kind, depend upon the crops, depend upon the lush greenery of the countryside, and depend upon water for absolute survival. And when you couple a swarm of insects who completely levels a crop in 30 minutes to an hour, did you know that a heavy swarm of locusts eats as much as 10 elephants, 25 camels, 2,500 human beings in a day? And when they level those crops, coupled with a drought, people become desperate. In the 1930s, we saw the Dust Bowl in our heartland. The skies became darkened. This cloud of locusts looked much like those darkened skies. And in addition, there was a terrifying noise that came along with it. The skies were blackened. The lands were ravaged. And Joel calls upon the people of Judah to lament and grieve after the swarm of locusts has wasted the crops away. The agricultural destruction of the land, soon caused starvation. With the teeth of lions, the locusts themselves seemed to have gnawed their way across the land, even debarking and destroying fig trees. An average swarm of locusts can go through a crop in 30 minutes. Now, according to the book of Leviticus, locusts are kosher to eat. They can be stir-fried, they can be baked, they can be boiled, they can be pickled, they can be dried for later snacking. Y'all remember John the Baptist, don't you? He survived on locust and wild honey. I once went to a seminar in Indianapolis where they had locust. They had sour cream and chive locust. They had barbecued locust. They had chocolate-covered locust. Nope, not me. I couldn't do it. They are supposedly filled with protein and calcium. And if they're destroying your crops, eating them turnabout is fair play. It is just plain and simple survival. But if you're absolutely starving, if your children are starving in front of you, you're going to do whatever it takes to get some nourishment into them. We don't want them on our Thanksgiving menus, thank God. But if it came down to it, we'd have to do it. From the earliest times, the land has been essential and crucial to people. Farmers know their land. It has personality to them. I don't know about y'all, but when they turn over the earth and they prepare the soil to accept that seed, I love the smell of the earth being turned over. The land is essential to each and every one of us. Joel comes preaching a warning cry that the cause of all these natural disasters, and look around you today, beloved, natural disasters are multiplying at a terrifying rate. Joel comes to warn the Israelites, the people of Judah, and us now, that the reason these things are happening is because we are not obedient to God's word. He then appeals to the people and he tells them to rend their hearts. Now, to rend your heart means to be 100% sincerely repentant, sorrowful of whatever it is that you are doing that is against God's word. It also means that you turn from it. You run from it. You don't walk. You run from it. And you start turning around your life. Anybody who has ever been repentant for any single thing, who has turned away from it and began to follow the Lord, will testify to the fact that there's nothing like it, the way God blesses you in that particular time frame. Joel's promise that divine wrath is not an end in and of itself, but the confession of sins can motivate a change in our God's heart. Time and time again, you see through the Bible where somebody has approached God and begged for the lives of their people. When somebody has come before God, I love David, lying on the ground, crying out to God, begging for forgiveness, saying, my bones are weak, my innards feel my guilt. Anybody ever felt like that? When you came against God, and he then picked you up off of that ground after you turned away from whatever it was that you were doing. Set in Depression Area, Oklahoma, the grape of wrath. Okay, the grapes of wrath, I talk, betrays the Jode family, one of many who were plagued by the hardships of the Dust Bowl. These farmers have a deep and abiding affection for the land where they live, they work, they die, and they're buried. That land sustains them, and it sustains you and I. We might not have anything to do with tilling the land, but we sure depend upon those crops. Living close to the land, generation after generation, has developed a significant relationship between these farmers and the land herself, one that searches to protect the land, to rebuild the land, to occasionally leave a field bare so that it might regain nutrients. A fella's got to eat, you know. That's the constant refrain of the people who are migrating westward. The family farm in Oklahoma is of utmost importance to the lives of these folks, but they must tear themselves away from the attachments that their grandmother, their great-grandfather gave to this land, so that they might continue to survive in land elsewhere. The exodus from California is difficult and perilous, very much like the exodus from Egypt, yet there is no alternative. The trials and the tribulations of travel are under harsh conditions, and they must have seemed like the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for these farmers. After supper one evening, while journeying westward, the men gather around the campfire. There is no better place to gather and to discuss the future than around a campfire. They begin sharing with one another. Was it our sin? Was it something we did that destroyed our land, that made it no longer fertile? They shared with each other all the different possibilities that they could have had. While the daughter, the Rose of Sharon, entertains high hopes of living the traditional American dream, she becomes a beacon of hope among these men within this downtrodden family. In the midst of all their various car troubles, in the midst of having very little to eat, no privacy, land destroyed that had been in their homes for generations, constant afflictions and hardship, and no guarantee of future employment upon their destination, she envisions a whole new world, a world of abundance, a world where there's plenty to eat, a world where there is no racism and no bias, a world where people listen to one another, a world where people gather around those campfires to pray to their beloved God. I don't know about you, but I'm liking this young lady's vision here. We have all heard statistics involving hunger, both in our own land and throughout the world. We have a crisis right now going on with hunger. You know, yesterday when we were out there serving people food, someone came up to us and she was telling us that she worked for a large canning manufacturer. And I started to give her my card and tell her, you know, if you ever have dented cans, things they can't give, please donate them to our food pantry. She says, what do you mean? You have a food pantry too? In addition to provision, in addition to the alley, in addition to community diner. And I wanted so bad to say, lady, do you have any idea how many people are literally starving in Jackson County? But I didn't. I said, yes, thank God we have so many different avenues where people can come to get help. By the end of the conversation, she took my card and promised to send something our way. We've all heard these statistics, but the one thing that hits me the most is a quote from Billy Graham. Anyone who eats more than one meal a day is rich. For many people in the world have, if they're lucky, one meal a day to sustain them. Out of destruction, out of darkness, Christ has come, bringing redemption, bringing life. Here we go. Y'all remember the battle hymn of Republic? Trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. When these 19th century verses were written, vintage had an older, negative meaning. It did not refer to the age of wine, but rather to corruption. You know, our world hasn't changed since biblical times. It hasn't changed since the 19th century. There is corruption everywhere. But like we studied today, up in our Sunday school class, which, by the way, if you're not attending, I still have lots of books. We're studying the Psalms. Our God is our rock, our salvation, our refuge. He sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. And that image, beloved, is our refuge. In the spirit of thankfulness, we are privileged to participate in local and international missions. Everything from our pantries downstairs. Our third Saturday free community meal to all of the missions that we support, either local, national, or international. We are privileged to be able to support those and not be on the receiving end of those. Joel is saying to the people of God in Joel's time and in our time, beloved, do not fear. Be glad. Rejoice. For the Lord has done great things. I will restore your dignity. I will not let you be put to shame. I will bring about enough to sustain you. The early rain comes, and because God pours it down upon us, the threshing floors are full of grain, and the vats are overflowing with wine and oil. And even if our crops are not producing, even if our vats are not filled, each and every one of us has something to be thankful for, especially here in this country. We could learn so much from the third world countries. If you saw these famished people, nothing but sticks and bones, get down upon their knees and pray for what they're thankful for to our God. It would stir your heart to become more thankful. Joel's message speaks loudly to us today. God is in charge of this world. Not us, not the naysayers. God alone is in charge of this world. God alone is our ultimate healer. God alone is the one who answers our prayers. Be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done great things. We are to eat plenty and be satisfied. Don't know anybody in this congregation that does not push themselves back from the Thanksgiving table, knowing that they have eaten plenty and they are satisfied. Give thanks. Give thanks for that feeling of fullness. Give thanks for the family around you. Give thanks for the phone calls coming in during those times. Find one person that you are grateful for in your life. Take one of those leaves, hand it to them, and pray for them for the next 30 days. That is your sacrifice to our God. Thanksgiving time is a time of celebration, an occasion to express our gratitude for the abundance of blessing. Our God is good. Our God is faithful. And even if those blessings come through teardrops, His goodness does follow us.